Be back with you this morning. Blaine and I spent the last week holding a meeting up in Valdosta where Mom and Dad are. I mentioned in Bible class they always have a knack of saving all the work to be done, it seems, for that particular week. I told him it was Brian and Safe and Kevin's turn, and he just kept laughing and never stopped. But I do ask that you keep them in your prayers. If you have not heard, Dad and Mom will be moving to Brooksville in the month of May. He begins a work down to the congregation there in Brooksville. So I ask you to keep them in your prayers as they are attempting to sell the house, move down there, begin to work down there. And also for the congregation there in Valdosta, they have found someone to come and work with them, but they'll be in that transition as well. So keep them in your prayers as they continue the work there as well. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open to the book of Romans, chapter 13 particularly. We recently studied together about the full armor of God and about the real battle that we are in. And we noted a few times in a very familiar text in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 how where it says to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This morning I want to study with you a subject that is more familiar to us than we like to admit, whether it be because of your personal experiences or just the ever-constant presence that it has within our culture. In society today, really in almost everything you see, from children's movies to advertisements to everything else. It's a subject that people love to debate and argue about, and one that many may hold strong opinions about. This morning I want to spend some time with you studying about what God has to say about alcohol within His Word and the admonitions that we should pay special attention to, and some of the wisdom and the reasoning behind it that God has given us within His Word. Before we do that, if you would begin by bowing with me in prayer. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for the new day that You have again blessed us with, the opportunity, the privilege to be able to come before You, before Your throne in prayer and in worship together collectively as we seek to praise Your name, give You the glory and honor in everything that we do, particularly this morning in our worship as we sing songs about You and to You to encourage one another and to lift up praises to Your name as we offer prayers, petitions, asking You to help us in our weaknesses, with our frailty of life, and with the encouragement and strength that only comes from You. And as we study Your Word this morning about the many ways and the mindsets that Satan often plays against us, things that are ever present in our culture that really have always been there that seek to draw us away from You, and we focus on the things that You have given us in Your Word this morning, the wisdom within it, the reasoning behind it, the admonitions and the warnings against particular things in our conduct and in our culture and our lives today that we need to be mindful of, on guard against the different ways that Satan tries to creep in and cause us to stumble and be more focused on ourselves and focused on You. And so we always pray for understanding, wisdom, let the things that we have always thought we understand either be further grounded in Your truth, or may the hardness of our hearts and our selfishness be softened by Your Word, and that we will allow it to penetrate our hearts and let us seek to glorify You more in our conduct and the things that we're involved in. In Your Son's name we pray, amen. I think if we're going to talk about alcohol, I think there's an easy, before we get into maybe some of the areas that sometimes we disagree in, I think that any body who has studied Scripture, any good Bible student has to agree that Scripture is very clear that drunkenness is condemned in Scripture. Drunkenness is clearly stated as a sin. We know this because of the portions of text that clearly say that in the text. And we love those because they're just the ones that say, you shall not do this, or you shall do this, or this is that. We like those because it's very easy to understand, such as Romans chapter 13, as he's been talking about submission, fulfilling the law through love. He says in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and not in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9 and also in chapter 6. Start with chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. He says that I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, nor the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you that you are not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or is an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Over in chapter 6, starting in verse 9 as well. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers or revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And those two passages, particularly three, actually, it's very easy and very clear to understand that, okay, those who are drunkards, those who participate in drunkenness become drunkards, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a quality of a person, that is an action, that is a conduct of somebody who engages in those things, and such behavior, God says, is sinful. And if you continue in such behavior, it's a sin. And it more lends to that warning against not gratifying the pleasure of the flesh. But in Galatians chapter 5, we know that if we're led by our earthly desires, our fleshly desires, the fruit of that also is described in one of the things as drunkenness. Chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So very quickly, unless we're going to blatantly ignore simple scripture, easy to understand passages, we have to agree that drunkenness, to be drunk, is sinful and is opposed to godly living. You really can't put it much more plainly than has been put in scripture. Now, oftentimes, before we really get into more of the things, you have to really define some terms, because we start to have these conversations. Well, I agree. The Bible clearly states that drunkenness is a sin. And to be drunk, to be have a habit of being drunk, that's definitely sinful. I won't inherit the kingdom of God. But then we start using certain words to define what is and what's not. So let's define some terms this morning as well. Before we go deeper into what God has said about these things, I think we need to understand what some of the language is talking about. First, in some of those passages, he mentions the word drunkenness. Drunkenness is pretty much self-explanatory. It is the act of being drunk. It is the act of being intoxicated. It is the state of being where your inhibitions are removed because of the effect of the alcohol within your bloodstream and within your body. It's pretty easy to understand drunkenness. There's also a word in Romans 13. The New American Standard uses the word carousing. The New King James Version uses the word revelry. The English Standard Version uses the word orgies. They all mean the same thing. What these words mean is that there is the part where it says drunkenness, but attached to it is the revelry or the carousing or the orgies. What he's talking about is that means that the act of the behavior that one exhibits when he is drunk, it refers to the loud parties and the loud carousing, the loud social events that oftentimes most likely associate with or involve all of these drinking parties. So he says that those type of activities, acting in such a way, those things that accompany those things, that's sinful as well. But then there's the word wine. This is probably one of the most commonly used and misused word because of our 21st century perception and definition. We'll get into the argument in a minute, but oftentimes we like to debate this use of social drinking or can I drink and what role alcohol can and cannot play, and we always like to use the word wine. We talk about different passages. As with all things in Scripture, we have to allow the context to define its usage. Most commonly, in the first century, when you and I think of biblical wine, we think of that what comes from the grape. But during biblical times, even though the grape was most commonly used, but they also made wine from things like dates, pomegranates, apples, and grain, And oftentimes the wine that came from grain was definitely oftentimes referred to as the strong drink. Historians say that most of these wines during this time, a lot of them were allowed to begin the fermenting process, but they also say that it was not for the pleasure purpose. It was because of necessity during those times. Oftentimes the water they had access to was not a fresh spring, and so because the water was contaminated with different types of bacteria, they had to do this, as they had to mix it with water to really sterilize the water so they wouldn't become sick. And I think it's important for us to understand, because we often take this word and use it to our wants and opinions, that like everything else, oftentimes what man will take is invented or used for a specific purpose. Man takes that and he abuses it. Let's assume this morning that some of the wines they used in biblical times were allowed to begin that process so as to sterilize the water so they would not get sick. But man figured out that if I drink enough of this stuff, I can get drunk. And so they've taken that and they ran with it and abused it. Historians also from the first century recorded themselves that they had ways of preserving wine. They could preserve it for years. They could also go through, they also had processes to prevent this wine from going into the fermentation process. So they could preserve wine that was in, had alcoholic content to it. They could also preserve wine that was really just fresh grape juice. They had ways of keeping it there. So every time the word wine is used, we can't automatically assume that they were getting drunk with wine. Like everything man creates, he learns to use it for something other than a specific purpose, and he abuses it with selfish desires. When we think about alcohol, when we think about wine, often what we want, again, is we want to depend upon that two-list mentality of Scripture. We just noticed some of the clear indications over here that drunkenness is a sin, and we oftentimes want Scripture to give me a very definite, straightforward answer of, you cannot do this. But what Scripture, I think, does is something a little bit better. Instead of coming out and just saying that all alcohol is completely wrong and should be abstained from, wisdom actually gives us more. It's kind of like when someone tells you no. We don't always like someone for the answer to only be no. I want to know why. It's one thing just to tell your children no, and they ask why. Well, because I said so. And even though you have to understand and respect that authority, and with God's definitely, Scripture gives us a little bit more than that. He actually tells us the why, which to me is better. Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 1, he's going to point some indications and some reasoning why it should be abstained from and why it is not godly. He says in chapter 20 and verse 1 that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And we, of course, know that back in chapter 1, the wisdom literature says that wisdom is crying out, verse 20. She cries aloud, wisdom does in the street, in the market. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the city gate. She speaks, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make known my words to you. Wisdom is saying, hey, stop being childish. Stop being so simple-minded in your arguments and in your thinking and in your conduct. It's time to move past that. And so what the wisdom literature does is that, number one, it shows a connection between alcohol and poverty. Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse 17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. You could associate some of that with earthly poverty because, hey, that stuff's expensive, and those who are completely given over to it, they're going to be broke. You could also look at the spiritual side of the spiritual blessings and what poverty they're going to be in there. Wisdom shows that there is a connection between the use of alcohol and the use of that type of wine and poverty. Back in chapter 23, it also shows a connection between alcohol and destroyed lives. If you go down and start reading in verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red in the cup. When it sparkles in the cup, it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies up on the top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. The proverb writer shows the foolishness of it. He describes the effects that the human body will undergo because of being under the influence of it, being intoxicated, and also the foolishness of it, and also how it destroys a life. It takes so much away. And of course, in between that, alcohol and impaired judgment. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 4. It is not good for kings, O Lemuel. It is not good for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. He's saying here that there's impaired judgment, particularly for those who are in a leadership capacity, particularly those who need their wisdom and their wits and their mind about them to make good judgments, not only for themselves but for the people. If that's the case, then they should have nothing to do with wine. They should have nothing to do with alcohol, so that would not prevent themselves. Wisdom has to say, instead of just saying, hey, listen, wine's bad, alcoholic drink is bad, alcohol is bad, stay away from it, it teaches us why. You could really think about all the different ways that it affects our life. What God is saying, that if you participate in these things, here's what you should expect to happen. Here's what you should expect to associate with that in your life. From just those things, it should be clear. But I really think, more so, at least the way that I want to approach it this morning, instead of getting into all the arguments, how much you can have, how much you can't have, let's just talk about our character. As children of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, soldiers in His army, as we've just studied about, we have to take the threatening of our character in any way very seriously. We're to live a life worthy of the gospel, Paul says to the Philippians, of Jesus Christ. Peter says we're supposed to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood that is set apart from the rest of the world. The first thing I'd like to ask everyone to do is just to be honest about it. Let's all be honest about what alcohol really is and what it really does. Because too often, particularly if I'm on the side, as I have been, of arguing in favor of social drinking, we try to dumb down the effects of alcohol. We try to dumb down the association and really what it does and what it's associated with, and we try to make it not look that bad. Brad Paisley has a popular song written many years ago, and I want to read some of the lyrics. I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe any lie. I can make you pick a fight with somebody twice your size. I've been known to cause a few breakups. I've been known to cause a few births. I can make you new friends or get you fired from work. I got blamed at your wedding reception for your best man's embarrassing speech. And I'll bet you a drink or two that I can make you put that lampshade on your head. And since the day I left Milwaukee, Lynchburg, in France, been making the bars lots of money and helping white people dance. I got you in trouble in high school, but college, now that was a ball. You had some of the best times you'll never remember with me, alcohol. Now, you hear that song. Admittedly, you kind of chuckle a little bit because, you know, it's kind of funny. And it's a very popular song, at least it was at one point, but when you really think about it, it's not that very flattering. It's not a real flattering picture of what they're promoting, by its own admittance. If by songs like these, and plenty others, illustrate the popularity and the definition that is associated with it, much like those lyrics just did, if they can demonstrate this kind of blatant honesty about how it is used and how it is associated and what it does, I would challenge us to have the same type of honesty they do. They may like it, but if they're going to be that honest, we need to be as well. At our county level, there is a local business owner that has twice in the past year come before the Board of Commissioners requesting them to allow him to sell alcohol at his place of business on Sundays. And they said no. And so then he says, well, he pushed it a little bit further. Now he wants them to you need to increase my hours. The answer, and I was actually a little bit surprised, pleasantly surprised at the comments, the answer given both times so far when respecting, while respecting him as a business owner, was this: Sunday is still the Lord's day and we mean to keep it that way. There is some common sense to that statement. You'd be your own judge of society. But what that tells me is that here, even at the in the entertainment industry and the song, even at our local level here, despite maybe their relationship with God or lack thereof, there is still this mindset in our society that alcohol and the Lord's Day don't belong together. If that's how society looks at it, why can't we be that honest? There was also some common sense statements given like, well, 6 days a week should be enough, and individuals that can't plan well enough to cover the one day, they definitely shouldn't be drinking. But ultimately, the answer came back to, it's the Lord's Day. What this tells me, again, is that alcohol and holiness do not mix. Godliness does not share anything in common. Prom Promise is observed every year nationwide because it is well known for drinking, drugs, and sex. And they beg the kids, they give them T-shirts, they give them wristbands, they make them sign things, pleading for them not to participate in those activities. 1 Peter 2 says that I'm a member of a holy nation. I am a royal priesthood, who, by the way, priests weren't allowed to have wine at all. One that is set apart. If that is how society defines it and how it openly, honestly acknowledges what it is and what it does, what business does a Christian have participating in it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. There's a lot of things in Paul's letters that he gives us that checklist. Here's a whole bunch of things you shouldn't do. But oftentimes he says, and things like these. Or in this case, abstain from every form of evil. If it has the appearance of evil, if it has the reputation of evil, if it is known for and is associated with evil, as a child of God, I should abstain from it. I should steer clear of that. What I've found in reality is that we're often very pharisaical in our mindsets with subjects like this. Typically, when we hear the term, we think of those who are wound up tight, extremely strict keepers of the law, but that's only half right. Yes, the Pharisees were a very strict sect of people who were very adamant about keeping the law to the jot and the tittle, but the problem is they weren't trying to really accomplish God's will with it. They were trying to accomplish their own. Back in Matthew 5, we mentioned some of that this morning in our Bible class. Matthew chapter 5, you remember when he begins to talk to them about anger? How he says that you have heard that it was said of old, verse 21, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to hell of fire. They had taken the law. Here's what it specifically says, but hey, there's a lot of things it doesn't say, right? And so I may not be able to spill any lifeblood. I may not be able to physically kill them, but I can dream up murder. I can fantasize about murder. I can mar the reputation. I can make their life just flat out miserable so long as I don't kill them. Jesus says, no. Here's the standard of righteousness that has always existed, and you've deduced that. You have reduced it down to here, and that's not where it needs to be. Same thing with lust. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. They did the same thing. So long as I don't actually sleep with the woman, I'm not guilty of that transgression of the law. I can fantasize, I can dream, I can hold, I can rub, I can touch. I just can't go all the way. And Jesus says, no. And he does the same thing with divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies and all the way through verse 48. And today we do the same thing. We take the subject of alcohol and we say, well, drunkenness is condemned, but I'm not drunk, and I can socially drink, and I can have a little bit, I can hold my liquor, all those different things. And we use passages and words to make the meaning fit myself. Another example, aside from alcohol, that I've been hearing more and more lately, found in Matthew chapter 5, is verse 27 through 30 that we just read. People are now saying that they can rightfully, particularly women, can rightfully divorce their husbands because their husbands have struggled with or have been caught with lusting or pornography and those things, and because of that sexual immorality, I can rightfully divorce my husband. If that's the case, you can call the cops and arrest me for capital murder, and I can be put to death on capital punishment because I've hated my brother before. And if that's also the case, all of us in this room probably should be losing a right eye and a right arm, right? We take passages and we twist them to fit our own needs. That doesn't work that way. That's what the Pharisees had done with God's law. That's what they had done with their standard of righteousness. And the classic verse is in chapter 5 and verse 20. Where Jesus says, listen, I'm not doing away with the law. I'm actually telling you what it really means. I'm fulfilling the law. And he says in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So unless in my faith and in my conduct and my actions, I too grow up and stop thinking like a child and put some spiritual maturity to it, and I actually surpass that level of thinking and that level of faith and using Scripture in my conduct in my life, whether it flat out says it or not, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 23 is all the woe to you statement showing all their lawlessness, that they like to be righteous, they may like to sound righteous, but they weren't. And we do the same thing today. We use Scripture to support our opinions and offer our purposes and our will. People take the word wine in various passages to use as approval for social occasional drinking. And the one that, I'm going to be honest, really, really bothers me is when people use John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast, as an approval for their wanting to occasionally drink. To suggest that Jesus deliberately turned the water into wine that encouraged or enabled those at the feast to become intoxicated and drunk goes against basic common sense biblical theology and reason. There is no way that our Savior would condemn, through the wisdom literature and through the New Testament, that our Father and Christ Himself would condemn that behavior and participating in those things and then turn around on a 7-day feast and enable people to do the very thing He condemns. If that's the case, then He's a liar. And if that's the case, then it's pointless to be here this morning. There are plenty of admonitions from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, that encourage us to abstain from, to steer clear of, to be considerate of our walk. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexually immorality, and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, as at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the God, the Father, in the name of His Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. For they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are in the who are dead, that through the judged, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit of the way that God does. I want to skip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. As we are being called to be holy. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth and for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then in chapter 2, he says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We could read the other passages as well, but we don't have enough time. With the fact that we're told to be a holy, set-apart nation, and we have an adversary who is prowling around trying to grab at me every way it can, why give him opportunity? Why give the enemy an opportunity to make me fall? Why argue and refuse to submit to the wisdom that God has given us through his word? If Scripture has nothing but warnings and admonitions to abstain and keep free of it, why, as a child of God, is there a need to keep drawing closer to those things instead of drawing closer to him and ignore all the warnings? Why is everyone who is spiritual and mature among you give the same warnings and admonitions from Scripture? Why do we ignore the counsel? We ignore the counsel because we're seeking self. We ignore God's warnings and his admonitions because we want to play the legalistic, line-drawing, reductionist mindset that the Pharisees played. And you can play those games, but just know that you're the only one playing. I hope that what we've been able to see from Scripture this morning quickly is that alcohol and any association with it does nothing but take away and destroy the godly character that we are striving to imitate and to show others. Typically, when I have had these conversations with others, I've been on both sides of the conversation, arguing both arguments. In my experience, the entire conversation debate always comes down to the question of, when am I drunk? We'll agree that drunkenness is a sin, so the question always comes back to, after 3 hours of fighting, when am I drunk? When in actuality, the question should be, when am I sober? Answer that one. To those here this morning who have yet to obey the gospel by being baptized for the remission of your sins and enter into a new covenant with our God, to become a living, as a true Christian, living stone, doing so is all about being sober-minded. It's about putting off the old person, putting on the new, apart from this world, not because we are better or on a higher spiritual plane, but because God loved us enough to send his Son to draw us closer to him. To my family here this morning, with a crowd this large, chances are there are those who struggle with this subject. Maybe you are literally struggling with alcohol. Or maybe you're just struggling with your willingness to fully submit to God's will and his admonitions to put this out of your life completely. Maybe you're struggling with neither. What other things are influencing you? What other things are in your life are causing you to stumble or not think clearly, not causing you to be sober-minded? Give those over to God. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Think about all these things as we stand and sing this song.